you to find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. It'll take me just a minute to get there. Well, maybe more than a minute. You understand what I mean when I say that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We're giving part 3 to a message that I began last Sunday morning. And we're not going to get through this today. We probably will not get through it tonight. We'll just take our time going through this. We're in our study right now on imitating God, being imitators of God. And now we're looking at specific areas in which we're imitating Him. We've already considered imitating God as a father, as a parent. Now we're currently in the message on imitating God as a husband, as a spouse, if you will. And I hope that this is something for you. Ephesians chapter 5, you're in 1 Corinthians, you stay there, but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 is where we get our title for our text here, at least where we get it from, where it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church, gave himself for it." And we're looking at this together. This is part 3 to a multi-part sermon here, okay? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Help us, I pray. Speak to hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. The marriage relationship is precious to God, for He's the one who instituted the marriage of one woman with one man until death do them part in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 to 25. Of any relationship that He could have chosen to picture Christ and the church, He uses the marriage relationship between one man that pictures Christ and one woman that pictures the church. This makes the marriage relationship very important to Him and should therefore make it very important to us today. Now again, as pastor of this wonderful church, I want to emphasize to you again that this church will only be as strong as the homes that are represented within it. And I know the devil is out to destroy your home. He's out to destroy your life. And every person here today, if the devil has his way, he will destroy you and everything there is about you. One of the ways that he does this in the home is he attacks the marriage relationship. So as we approach this message that will last for several services, ask the Lord to speak to your heart and strengthen your marriage. There's not one marriage here today that cannot be helped in some way to be more like Christ. Nobody here has arrived in your marriage. Why don't you determine that your marriage is going to get better and better and more like Christ? The fact of the matter is before I studied this particular thought here of imitating God as a mate, as a spouse, as a husband, I thought there would be several different main thoughts coming out. And while there are several thoughts that could be preached about, the Lord guided my attention to one major thing that the Lord Jesus does for His bride, that all of God's children can apply to their marriages today. And this one truth I want us to focus on and continue focusing on is that Christ loves His bride. It's that simple. Christ loves His bride. Everything that He does for His bride. Now His bride are those who've trusted Christ, those who are born again, those who've trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. You help make up the bride of Christ. And I'm telling you that everything He does for His bride is because He loves His bride. And the Bible tells us in our text in Ephesians 5 for husbands to love their wives, even as Christ also loved the church. And the Greek word for love there is the word agape. Now, the New Testament was written in the Greek language, so it's very important to understand this. And in the Word of God, when you see the word love, it can mean different things from the different Greek word that's used. For instance, there's phileo love. That's brotherly love like you have, I hope, for your brothers and sisters, okay? I'm not sure my children have that for one another, but anyway. Then there is eros love. That's where we get the word erotic. That's where sexual love comes in, intimate love comes in. But then there's what the Bible calls agape love. This is God's love for man. It is unconditional love. Let me say this to you. Every marriage, God willing and going the right way, will have all three kinds of those love. I'm talking about a phileo love where you love each other as a brother or sister in Christ. Eros love, where you have an intimate love, a sexual love that's not perverted with one another. But then a marriage is not built on those two loves. A marriage is built on this love that we're focusing on. It's built on agape love. It's the same kind of love that God the Father has for God the Son in John 15:9. Says, as the Father loved me, Jesus said, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. The word love there is the word agape. Friends, this agape love is what we're studying. So as we apply this, and I encourage if you were not here last week, go back and get the message because I'm building upon it. I'm applying this in two ways. Obviously, the obvious application because of the series title is Imitating God, Imitators of God, and we're imitating God here as a spouse. An obvious application are those who are born again and they're married, for you to have this kind of love in your home. But an application that everybody can make is that this agape love is the love that God has for you. This is how He loves you. This is how He loves me. Three major things we're giving. I'll just tap this on the head and get to where we're going in 1 Corinthians. First of all, we notice the command to agape love. Now, agape and love are the same word. I'm just putting them together so you can keep them connected. We are commanded to love our mate as God loves us. We've seen the creator of this agape love is God Himself, and we're currently now under the characteristics of this agape love. Go back and get what I've preached on up until this point. I am on now for our study beginning today on major thought number, let's see here, letter I, if you're keeping up with me. It's all C's. Going back to last week, it's Calvary love. It's constraining love. Go back and get that. I don't even want to tap that on the head. Go back and get it. Letter I, which whatever that is in the alphabet, I don't know what number that is. Anyway, I hope you do. It is what I'm calling charitable love. It's charity. It's charitable love. Charity and love is the same word, but it's charitable love. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is where we will be for several sermons. As we're still looking at this love that Christ has for the church, which is the same love that husbands are commanded to have for their wives, and God's children are commanded to have for each other, so you can see that both husband and wife are commanded to love one another with this same kind of love. Now we see another major thought in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read this here. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, now that word charity is agape, that's it, love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, that's agape now, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Here we go now. There's 16 of them. Are you ready? We're only going to get started. Aren't you glad? You don't want me to spend all 16 today, right? I figured I'd get an amen right there from somewhere, but you're saying it in your heart, aren't you? You're waving a hanky on that, aren't you? Number one under this, here it is now. Here's the love God has for me and that I'm to imitate with my wife. Apply it to your own life. The love God has for you, imitate it in your marriage. Imitate it in other places, but we're talking about marriage today. First of all, look at this, verse 4. Charity suffereth long. Suffereth long. How does God love his bride? With a love that suffers long. Let me explain this. You know what I did just going through this? I did a word study. And it was a blessing just studying these words, honestly. These words mean this. It means long-spirited. It means forbearing. It means patient or patiently enduring. It suffers for the good of another. When it can get mad, it defers wrath. It suffers all the weaknesses, all the ignorances, all the errors and infirmities of another. It does not retaliate. The idea is it takes a long time before fuming and breaking in the flames. That's all in those two words. Let me ask you a question. Are you patient with your mate? Illustration of this would be one of Abraham Lincoln's most outspoken political enemies was a man named Edwin Stanton. Stanton called Lincoln, and I quote, a low, cunning clown. And I quote, original gorilla. Can you imagine being called that? He even said this, and I quote, it's ridiculous for people to go to Africa to see a gorilla when they could find one easily in Springfield, Illinois. To Lincoln's credit, he never responded. Yet when he was elected president, guess who he chose to be his Secretary of War? This man that called him a gorilla. When asked later, Lincoln said, because he's the best man. Later, when Lincoln had been assassinated, Stanton stood by the coffin which contained Lincoln's body, and he said these words through tears, and I quote, there lies the greatest ruler of men the world has ever seen. Patient, suffering long love won this man over in the end. More illustrations of what he's talking about suffereth long, it's long spirit, it's patient, it's patiently enduring. In other words, hey, your mate may show a weakness, your mate may show ignorance, your mate may commit an error. They may have some kind of infirmity, but if you suffer long, you're just gonna endure that. You're gonna hold your tongue. Hey, listen, what you're basically gonna do is if they stab you, you're not gonna stab them back. You're long spirited. It suffers long. Another illustration of this would be Stephen. In his stoning in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60. Don't turn there. Just let me turn there. But in Acts chapter 7, verses 54 to 60, here's what it says. This is suffereth long. I'm just giving you illustrations to help you understand what it means. Listen to this. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth, talking about Stephen. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God, Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. Hey, let me ask you a question. You ever felt like your mate's been throwing stones at you? Boy, I hope not. But is it possible that I'm talking to a couple right now that you're in a relationship and with the words that your mate's been telling you and calling you things and using bad things, do you feel like they're dragging you out of the city and stoning you to death with their words? Feel like they're beating you down all the time, wearing you out, always saying something they shouldn't say? They cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. That's the Apostle Paul, friends. They stoned Stephen, comma. What was Stephen doing? Listen to this. While he's being stoned, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down, cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. What? Did I hear that right? I mean, here it is, Stephen. All he's doing is preaching the Word of God. All he's doing is telling people about Jesus. All he's doing is trying to win people to Christ. They don't want anything to do with it. They're stopping their ears. The Bible says he looks up and sees God, sees the Son of God standing on the right hand. And they gnash upon him and they take him, they plug their ears and throw him out of town and stone him. And while he's being stoned, he is calling on God. Those stones beating him that will take his life away. Stone upon stone, hitting him in the head, hitting him, just crushing his body. And at that moment he says, don't lay this to their charge. You know what kind of love that is? That's agape love. You know what Stephen was doing? He was suffering long. Let me ask you a question. Are you glad when you make a mistake before God, your husband? Are you glad he suffers long with you? Are you glad that when you make a mistake and you know you've done wrong, are you glad he loves you so much that he just forbears? That he defers wrath? That he just patiently endures? You suffering long with one another. Another illustration of this would be the Lord himself. In Luke 23, 33 and 34, when the Bible says, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, that's thieves, one on the right hand, one on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let me tell you what the Lord was manifesting on Calvary. Agape love that suffers long. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. 1 Peter 2, 23, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. Charity, agape love, suffereth long. Number two, charity, agape love is kind. This word means it acts benevolently. It means to be courteous, to be tender, to be compassionate, to be mild, to be gentle, to be benign. Benign means not threatening. It is active goodness is what it is. That's kindness. Active goodness. Let me ask you a question. Do you extend kindness to your spouse even when they don't deserve it? Has your spouse ever done something and it just crawled on you? I'm sure I've done more than one of those with my wife, you know. You know what kindness does? It just keeps being good no matter how it's treated. It doesn't have the attitude, you slap me, I'm going to slap you twice. Not agape love. Agape love is kind. There's a story told about the surrender of the Confederacy as the Civil War concluded. The story goes that General Grant was an unusual man. Knowing the war was over and the victory was his, he showed great and unusual kindness and respect toward the chief general of the Confederates. The story said he allowed General Robert E. Lee to ride freely in and out of the area. He also allowed the Confederate men to keep their possessions and horses. Grant gave them food because they were hungry and let them all go home and undisturbed. Lee was permanently touched by Grant's kindness to him. After the war, Lee became the president of Washington College in Virginia. And on one occasion, one of his fellow instructors, also a Southerner, began to speak poorly of Grant to Lee, assuming that he had received a sympathetic audience. Lee turned and looked at the man straight in the eye and said, "Sir, if you ever again presume to speak disrespectfully of General Grant in my presence, either you or I will sever his connection with this university." Because General Lee had received such kindness from Grant, he treasured and protected the good name of the one who had showed him such kindness, and so should we. Can I help some marriages here today, potentially? If one of you all would just start showing kindness instead of retaliation, it might help your marriage. See, in the human flesh, when you're attacked, you want to attack back. In the human flesh, you did me wrong, I'll do you wrong. In the human flesh, he got me, I'm going to get him. That is not agape love. By the way, if anybody could get us anytime he wants to, it's God, friends. But when I mistreat him,
And by the way, every time you sin, you mistreat him. You're spitting in his face, spiritually speaking. I know you want this. I don't want it. Spit in his face. Your husband, what's he do? He just shows kindness. He just keeps on being kind. This is what love does. Agape love. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Colossians 3:12, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, kindness. So we see that charity, agape love, suffereth long. It endures patiently. It forbears. It is kind. It doesn't retaliate. It doesn't do it. It just shows kindness. Number three, charity. Verse number four again, envieth not. It envieth not. This means it's not covetous or jealous. It's pleased when the other does well. It's not grieved because another has been blessed. It prefers another and rejoices in the blessing of others. It's not unhappy by the good fortune of somebody else. One commentator put it this way, he envieth neither the power, nor profit, nor preferment, nor applause, nor precedence of any man. Let me ask you this question now. Now you would think that mates, every mate would already have the right answer on this, but every mate does not. So let me ask you this question. Are you pleased more with your spouse's success than your own? Would you rather see your husband or wife succeed more than you? Do you prefer your spouse above yourself? You know what agape love does? We're just looking at this, but in a general nutshell, it puts itself down to raise somebody else up. That's what it does. That's what it does. Is that not what God did? Did God not put himself down to raise somebody up? Sure he did. He came down from heaven. He went down to the grave so I can go to heaven when I die. Agape love always does that. See, the Lord wants to see me succeed. Did you know that? Don't be afraid of the word success. Because true Bible success is in Joshua chapter 1, talking about the Word of God and all these other kind of things. I'm not talking about success in the world's eyes. I'm talking about a success in God's eyes. God wants me to succeed. He really does. And I should desire for my wife to succeed, even if it causes me to be pushed lower and lower and lower. Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Song of Solomon 8:6, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Sermon Notebook says it this way, jealousy is one of the vilest sins that we harbor in our hearts. It was Eve's jealousy of God that motivated her to take the forbidden fruit. Because what did the devil tell her? Hey, if you eat this, you'll be like God. She was jealous of God. So she wasn't loving God with agape love at that moment. She was loving herself because she wanted what God had. It was jealousy that put Joseph in a pit. It was jealousy that put Daniel in the lion's den. And yet godly love is never jealous. May I say this to you? God help us in our marriages never to put our mates in a lion's den. God help us in our marriages never to put our mates in a pit for the Midianites to come by and sell them for 30 pieces of silver. God forbid that we ever put our mates on a cross like they did with the Lord
as the Word of God says, because they were envious. Let me ask you a question. When your mate gets blessed, does it thrill your heart? Or do you say, why doesn't it happen to me? It envieth not. It's not jealous. Number four. Verse number four, it vaunteth not itself. You ever heard that? Hey, you're vaunting yourself. It's not a typical word we use today. But here's what it means. It means it does not boast or brag. It means it has no desire to be applauded. Has no desire to be noticed. It does not draw attention to itself. You know what it means? Look it up. You know what it means? It means it doesn't make a parade. It doesn't toot its own horn. It's not self-centered. It's not selfish. It doesn't act just to be seen. It doesn't have to be the center of attention. Let me ask you a question. Are you loving your spouse unselfishly? Are you doing things for your spouse not to be seen or noticed, but just because that's just how much you love them? You ever been guilty of doing something just so it's noticed? You ever done something just so the other person will take note? Man, I tell you, I wish I loved as much as he does. Look at all this he's doing. Should you be doing things for your mate? Yes. Amen, friends? Are you alive today? You can speak to me, yes. Should you be showing your love for your spouse? Absolutely. Should you be doing things for your spouse? Absolutely. But why are you doing it? Why are you doing it? Are you vaunting yourself? You're just trying to prove and show that you've arrived. It doesn't do that. It just humbly loves. That's what it does. One man said it doesn't draw attention to itself or to what it's doing. A person who must be the center of attention and is hurt when he's not, is not walking in love. That's number four. Number five, I'm trying to get to six here if I can. This kind of goes right along with vaunteth not itself. Verse number four is not puffed up. This means it's not inflated, proud, or haughty. It's kind of similar to vaunteth itself, just a little bit different. Here's what it means. This is something to understand this better. Charity vaunteth not itself. It doesn't blow its horns. Look at me, look at me. It doesn't do that. Then along with that, it does not, it's not puffed up. It's not self-inflated. Here's the thought. It realizes all it has was given by God. Do you understand what I'm saying? Even agape love is given by God. We saw that with the Creator. He's the creator of it. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can't have this for one another. God must give it to you. And if you are loving your mate with agape love, you need to understand that that love is only there because God put it there for you. You don't walk around self-inflated. Look how much I love my mate. Look how much I... No. You walk around humble, realizing that the only reason you have a mate is because God gave them to you. And the only reason you love them with that unselfish love, that's not normal. God gave it to you. And you don't go around self-inflated, but humble. God, can I put it this way? May I put it this way? When you see agape love in your home, unselfish, undying, unconditional, all these kind of things, and you really have that love for your mate and your mate has that love for you, can I say this to you? You realize God's working in your home. God's at work here. God is blessing our marriage. It doesn't walk around saying, no, you don't deserve it, but I'm going to love you anyway, sugar plum. It doesn't do that. It doesn't do that.
It realizes that the only reason that you're able to suffer long, the only reason that you can have Calvary love, the only reason that you love each other with an undying, unconditional, I'm talking about the only reason it's there is because God put it there. It comes from God. Put it in another way, it praises God, not self. It gives God the glory. When a husband or wife realizes they love their spouse with agape love, it should cause them to get on their faces and thank God for working in their heart and life. Samuel Morse was born in a preacher's home in New England just 2 years after George Washington was elected the first president of the United States. After finishing his education at Yale, he went to England to hone his painting skill. Upon his return to America, he was recognized as a gifted artist and was soon in much demand. His first wife died while he was away from home painting in Washington, D.C. But he didn't receive the news until it was too late. It was a heartbreak for him, and in his heartbreak, he turned away from painting and began trying to develop a means of rapid communication over great distances. This eventually led to his discovery of the telegraph. Despite his fame and the many honors that came his way, Morse wasn't proud or boastful. In a letter to his second wife, he wrote, and I quote, "The more I contemplate this great undertaking, the more I feel my own littleness, and the more I perceive the hand of God in it, and how He has assigned to various persons their duties, He being the great controller, all others His honored instruments, hence our dependence first of all on God, then on each other. When we walk in pride," now get this, "when we walk in pride and are conceited regarding our talents or accomplishments, we're demonstrating that we do not understand or appreciate that God holds everything in His hand. None of us are able to succeed in our strength. None of us are able to succeed in our wisdom. None of us who are married can force ourselves to agape love our husband or wife. So as when Paul put it, as he put it in 1 Corinthians 4:7, what hast thou that thou didst not receive?" This phrase, it's not puffed up. It means it's not self-inflated. It means it's not proud of self. It doesn't go around saying, "Boy, look how much I love my mate." No, it gets on its face and says, "God, without you working in my heart and life, I'd never love her or him like this. Keep me close to your heart so agape love can continue in my home. Thank you for how you're working in our marriage." Do you see the difference? Agape love is not puffed up. It gives God the glory. We'll conclude with this one right here. Number six. We've got 10 more to go after this one. Number six. Not today. Not this morning, I'm saying. I'm saying later at a later time. Number five, charity, look at verse number five, doth not behave itself unseemly. Buckle your seatbelt, friends. You ready? Here it is. Here's my word. This is powerful. This means this kind of love is never out of place or never rude. It's always considerate. It is not unbecoming. It's never indecent. It's never uncourteous. It controls the emotions. It's not friendly one day and rude the next. And here it comes. Along with all of that, it's never rude. It's not moody. Anybody that has mood swings here today? I've got three of them in my home. Can I put it this way? I've got five of them in my home. I'm one of them, okay? All of them. Does your mate know that she or he can count on you to have the same emotions no matter what? Or do they get up and look at you some mornings and say, I better leave him alone. He's having a bad day. We all deal with this. You know what I'm glad of? I'm glad God is never moody. Hey, we'd be in problem, friends, if God suddenly got moody on us. He's always the same. Now, there's a message right there, right? But there's another truth to this that God showed me. And this is something Along with all of that, which I could camp right there. It controls its emotions. It's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It doesn't behave itself. It'll never do anything indecent, never. It's always courteous. It's never rude. But along with this, there's something else intended in this phrase. According to my study, it means, now listen to this. It means it never does anything to blush about. It never does anything to embarrass you. It never does anything to be ashamed of. Let me say loud and clear that agape love will never do anything in the marriage that will cause you to blush, be embarrassed, or be ashamed. It will never do anything that when you lay your head down on your pillow at night, your conscience is bothering you. It'll never do anything that calls you to go to bed ashamed. It allows one to lay down at night with a clear conscience before God. This means agape love stays clean. Agape love will not allow anything in its life to make one dirty before God. Among the things that I could camp out here with, I could camp out here now, friends, but among the many things I could say that causes people in marriage to blush, to be ashamed, to have a dirty conscience, I'd do you an injustice if I didn't blow pornography out of the water. I'd do you an injustice if I didn't blow in, I'm talking about inappropriate relationships with other people outside of the marriage covenant. I'd do you an injustice if I didn't blow the trumpet on adultery. And by the way, not just physical adultery. Excuse me. Going to bed with somebody that's not your mate. But also spiritual adultery that Jesus identified in Matthew chapter 5 where he said, You have heard, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh upon a woman and lusteth after her in his heart has already committed adultery with her. Let me help you today. According to one magazine that I had looked after or found this in a book, 50% of Christian men are struggling with pornography. 50%. 20% of Christian women are dealing with it. 49% of those who claim to be born again believe that sexual thoughts and fantasies are morally acceptable. 28% of those who claim to be born again believe pornography is morally acceptable. You can look as long as you don't act. Hogwash. Hogwash. Jesus said, you look and you lust, you are guilty. Some maybe even be here today who are involved in an inappropriate relationship, maybe with somebody at work, or somebody in extended family. You think, what's wrong with texting every now and then? What's wrong with it? God would never do that to his wife. He loves you with a love that never behaves unseemly. God forbid, but others may be involved in an adulterous relationship. In a crowd this size, God forbid it. God forbid it. In a crowd this size, there could be somebody listening to me right now. You are right now in the clutches of an adulterous relationship, or you're flirting with it, or you're looking at certain sites, or you're going to certain places, or you're texting back and forth, or you're making a phone call, and you're covering everything, and you think that I'm talking about deleting your memory. Hey, let me tell you something, friends. You can delete it where no human being will know, but somebody a whole lot bigger than any human being already knows all about it. I'm trying to save some marriages is what I'm trying to save. I'm telling you that true agape love will never do anything to blush about. Never, never. So the next time you are tempted, look. By the way, men, there are things to tempt the man's eyes all over the Tri-Cities. Billboards in the, I'm talking about the grocery store, checkout line, all these other kind of things. The devil's trying to get his hooks into you. And if you think it can't happen to you, you have fallen off of planet Earth. Amen. You know what agape love does? When it sees something it shouldn't look at, it turns away because his love is devoted to his wife. Amen. Now you say, Jody, you're plowing on my field today. I don't need to know that. And I know that you're not going to come forward if you're struggling with pornography, and I would encourage you not to. But I would encourage you in your heart to make an altar and say, God, give me agape love. And help me realize that agape love is not what's causing my conscience to be bothered at night. By the way, you look at it long enough and you sear your conscience, and your conscience may stop bothering you. And you got serious problems. Matthew 5:28. But I say unto you, Jesus said, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. Proverbs 3:5-18-20. Just about done now. For the lips of a strange woman. Now, the word strange doesn't mean she looks strange, okay? Look at that strange woman. You know what I'm saying? It's not what it means. The word strange means she does not belong to you. She's strange to you. Not your property. For the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. Remember Dr. Clarence Sexton talking about this passage right here, that the feet of an adulterous woman, and so on. This would apply to a man as well, but the Word of God talking about an adulterous woman, the Bible says right here, her lips drop as a honeycomb. Her mouth is smooth as oil. In other words, you look at her face and you're tempted, beautiful. You taste and it tastes good. You can enjoy it. But it says the end of her is as bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps take hold on hell. I remember that dear man of God, Dr. Clarence Sexton, stepped back, if the case may be, and he says, don't look at her face. Look at her feet. Her feet will take you to hell. Destroy your life and destroy your marriage. Can I blow that same trumpet? Look at her feet. Look at her feet. They're planted in hell. He turns in verse 18, talking about the wife, and says, let thy fountain be blessed, and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind in pleasant roll. Let her breast satisfy thee at all times. Be thou ravished always with her love. Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Dr. Sexton went on to say that he once spoke to a man about a well-known businessman that he knew, and said, where is he now? He said he's bagging groceries at the market. He said, I asked what had happened to him, and the reply was, a woman got him. He lost his business, he lost his home, he lost his wealth, he lost everything. He took up with a woman in the office. It started out as fun, but now everything is gone. Husbands and wives who have agape love in their marriage Oh, get a hold of this. Refuses to look elsewhere. Refuses to get involved with strange flesh. Determined to love your mate so much that it never behaves unseemly. I am so glad this morning that I can know that my spiritual husband, I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, will never break his covenant with me. We're just getting started with this chapter. How is God speaking to you? You know how the devil uses something like this? I know God wants you to go forward, but if you do, everybody's going to think you're running around on your mate. Can I say this to you? If God tells you to come forward, don't disobey, you come. But at least you can stay right there at your seat and bow your heart to God and say, Lord, give me the charity. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Lord, help me to suffer long with my mate. Help me not to throw in the towel. Help me, Lord, to be kind. Even when they don't deserve it, just help me just to keep being kind. Hold my tongue. Help me, Lord, not to envy. If you're blessing them and things are going great for them, but in my own heart I'm struggling, help me not to be jealous of them, but rejoice with them. And even be willing to put myself down so they can be elevated. Lord, help me not to vaunt myself. Help me to do what I need to do with my mate, but help my motive to be right. Help it to be because I love you and you're loving them through me, not just so they'll see what I'm doing. Help me, Lord, not to be puffed up about it. But realize, Lord, that the only reason I'm able to love my mate like this is because you're working in my heart and life. And I give you praise for it. Keep me close to you. Hey, you fall out of touch with God, you'll lose your agape love in your home. Because agape love's not natural. It's not natural when your mate says something against you for you not to say anything and just show kindness in return. That's not natural. And God, help me. Help me never to do anything unseemly. Help me never to pervert my marriage. Help me to always be decent and courteous, not be rude. Help me, Lord, not to be moody. And even when I'm feeling in a bad mood, help me to hide it, if you will, and respond in kindness and love anyway. And Lord, would you help me to love my mate, to love you, and to love my mate so much that when I lay my head down at night, I'm not blushing. Do you understand what I'm saying to you, friends? Wouldn't it be great for husbands and wives to lay their head on their pillow at night and there's no blushing? God help us. May the Lord help us. I want to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, as we proceed through this, I pray that you'll give real discernment for me to draw the net. May the will of God be done. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. As soon as they get prepared, they're just going to begin to play through softly. How is God speaking to you today? Hey, this love that never behaves unseemly, or this love that is always kind, this love that doesn't vaunt itself, not puffed up, not jealous of success, but
promotes it. This love that suffers long, even when it's mistreated, it just stays there. It endures. Doesn't throw in the towel. This is how God loves you. Don't sin against it. Is there one today say, Jody, I'm here today. I'm lost. I do not know Jesus Christ as my Savior. But I desire to. I want to. I believe the Lord's working in my heart and my life. See, there may be people here who don't know the Lord, but you don't have a desire to come to Him right now, then we pray that the Lord will speak to you and draw you to Himself. I'm taking it a step further. If you're here today and do not know the Lord, you have a desire to know Him, a desire to. You want to be saved. You desire to be saved. You desire to go to heaven, and you know that Jesus is the answer. If that's you and you say, pray for me, I'd like to know that I'm saved. And I desire to know that. I do. I desire to be delivered from my sin. I want to be converted. I want to be changed. I want to be saved. Is there anybody upstairs, downstairs, you say, pray for me? God bless you. Thank you. Somebody else. Somebody else. Yes. You raise your hand to me on that. I want you to look at me just a moment. As we've talked about, God loves you. And I know you're searching. I respect that. Gentleman sitting right beside you knows God. And all I want him to do, there's no pressure here. You understand that, right? There's no pressure. This is not pressure. This is you. We just want to kind of lead you to the water and say, here it is. Will you drink? You see what I'm saying? So I want him just to begin, just tenderly dealing right there. Quietly, just tenderly dealing. Please ask him any question you have. Any question you have. May the Lord help you. If you say, Jody, I'm a Christian. I'm a married person. God is speaking to me. It could be that he's talking to you about just being suffering longer. It could mean he's talking to you about just your kindness, responding in kindness. It could be that he's talking to you about your moods, your mood swings, that yes, you've been awful moody lately. And when you're in a bad mood, you just chew people out or you say things you shouldn't. Listen, agape love doesn't do that. Could be that God's talking to you about going to bed with a clean conscience at night. I don't know what it is, but you say, Jody, God is speaking to me. And boy, this love you're talking about, I know this is it. I know it's it. I'm not even going to ask you to raise your hand. I just want you to raise your heart and say, that's me. I'm going to ask Brother Gary just to begin to sing. As he sings, let's all stand together, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Father, take it and use it now, please. Your head is bowed, your eyes are closed. As he sings, if God is speaking to your heart, would you leave your place and come? Would you do it? Come now.
I want to do thy will, O Lord. I want to do thy will, O Lord. Take me, break me, mold me, and make me. I want to do thy will, O Lord.
They're playing through softly. I think it'd be good if maybe some of you men would grab your wife by the hand if she's here. Come pray. Come talk to God. There may be some guys, some girls here today, some men and women. You've been doing some indecent things. God's speaking to your heart, knocking at your door, saying, agape love doesn't do that. Some of you need to go home and clean some things out, maybe. Some of you may need to go to work and break off something that's just getting a little bit too friendly. Agape love. Men, grab your wife. Bring her to the altar. It might shock her. She might have a heart attack. I don't know. Ask Brother Gary to sing one more verse. Nobody else comes. This is it. This is it. As he sings, you come now.
I want to do thy will. I want to do thy will, O Lord. Take me, break me, mold me, and make me. I want to do thy will, O Lord.
As you leave today, all the outdoorsman ministry that's interested, I want you to move to the back side of the piano side back here. We're dealing with one about their soul. I'm going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to quietly be dismissed and move that direction as we are tenderly dealing with somebody today. I'm going to ask Brother John Rourke, sir, if you'll lift your voice and pray today, please.
Talk today and put them into action and all this to your Lord.